May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. During the summer of 2015, Judith and I, together with our daughter Rachel, went on a dream trip to Italy. While there, in places such as the Uffizi in Florence, the Galleria dell'Accademia in Venice, and the Vatican Museums in Rome, to name just a few, we marveled at countless beautiful and profound medieval and Renaissance paintings of biblical scenes. Seeing them was a wonderful and an often faith-strengthening experience. One popular subject for medieval and Renaissance artists was the Holy Family. We saw many paintings of famous masters depicting the infant Jesus with his earthly parents. There were, of course, countless depictions of the young Virgin Mary holding and gazing upon her newborn son. But Joseph was almost invariably depicted as an old man, standing protectively but a little removed from his wife and child. The convention of painting Joseph as an old man was in response to the medieval and Renaissance belief that Mary remained a virgin for the rest of her life. This concept of the perpetual virginity of Mary was served by imaging Joseph as a much older husband. That being said, there is nothing in Scripture to indicate that Joseph was not in his late teens or early 20s, as were most bridegrooms at that time. And certainly nothing to suggest that they did not have sexual relations like other married couples after the birth of Jesus. In fact, Matthew 1, verses 24 through 25, which we just heard, suggests the opposite. For there we read, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." And so this morning, as we look at Matthew's birth narrative in chapter 1 of his gospel, I think that it will help bring it to life if we remember that this is a young man we are talking about. Now, the thing that most distinguishes Matthew's descriptions of the birth of Jesus from Luke's more famous description is that Matthew's perspective is more that of Joseph's, whereas Luke's is more the perspective of Mary. Matthew begins with a genealogy which establishes that Joseph, who is described as the husband of Mary and not the father of Jesus in the genealogy, is a descendant of King David. The first verse of Matthew's gospel is often translated as a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. However, it literally reads a record of the genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the use of the word Genesis, which of course is the first book of the Bible, emphasizes that the birth of this child, Jesus, heralds the beginning of a new creation. It also serves to emphasize that the coming of Jesus is the culmination of all the hopes and longings of Israel as expressed in the Old Testament. In verse 18 of the first chapter of Matthew, the gospel launches into the actual narrative of the birth. We read, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." In first century Judaism, marriage was customarily a three-stage event. Children would be paired up by parents or matchmakers and would be engaged to each other or promised to each other. Such engagements could be broken off, and girls had the right to end such arrangements. Then would come betrothal or the pledging. And now the couple was formally bound to each other. And this stage lasted almost a year. The bride would remain in her father's home, and sexual relations were strictly forbidden between the couple. During this year, the groom would prepare a home for his bride. In the case of Joseph, who Scripture tells us was a carpenter, it is very likely that he spent the year building a brand new home for his bride-to-be. You know, you can sort of see this system, because that way, you know, when the marriage takes place, there's already a home prepared for the bride and any family that might come. So, you know, it's pretty practical. Now, following that year, normally, the couple then would be formally married, and the groom would receive his bride into his house, and sort of normal family life would begin. But Matthew tells us that in this case, before the formal wedding took place, Mary was found to be pregnant. In a small traditional community such as Nazareth, one could not overstate the sense of catastrophe and shame that would accompany such a discovery. The religious law stated that in such a case of apparent adultery, that the man had the right to divorce the woman. Joseph would have had two ways that he could do this. One was to ask for a divorce by a formal court proceeding, and this would have exposed Mary to the greatest amount of public shame, and perhaps, though it was unusual by that time, but perhaps even death by stoning. The second option was to simply give a writ of divorce in the presence of two witnesses. And so we read in Matthew 1, verse 19, "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." And we don't know a lot about Joseph, but here we see something of his kindness. And he was a young man whose pride, one assumes, had been hurt, and who must have felt some sense of betrayal. And yet, he did not try to punish or to hurt back, as you might have expected a younger man to do. And then we read, "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home.'" Then you notice, I'm going to stop here, these are the same words that he says in Mary, that Gabriel says to Mary, and the words are, "Do not be afraid." As is often pointed out, it's the most common command in Scripture. Don't be afraid. And that's what the angel says to Joseph, as he had said to Mary, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." From the Holy Spirit. In this phrase of the angel recorded by Matthew, we find another allusion to Genesis. For in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, at the very beginning of the Bible, we read that at the creation, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In Judaism, the Holy Spirit is always connected with creation. And so when the angel tells Joseph that the child conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit, we are being told again that this miraculous child is the beginning of a new creation. And the angel continued, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You are to give him the name Jesus. In first century Judaism, the act of naming a child could only be done by the father. That's why there's that sort of funny scene with Zacharias, who's lost the ability to speak. They say, "What are you going to name him?" And because Elizabeth said his name is John, and they look to the father, and then he has to write it down. His name is John, and once he writes it down, then he can speak again. But that's a sign of what you see, that the father's role was to name the child in the first century. And this is, I think, the interesting thing. A man could adopt a child by the act of naming. And so when the angel tells Joseph to name this child, he is asking Joseph to adopt him. In first century Judaism, such adoptions were honored highly, and a child so adopted was seen as a full member of the family lineage. And thus all of the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew's gospel becomes the human genealogy or genesis of Jesus. The name Jesus is also very significant. It is the same as Joshua, or in Aramaic, Yeshua, and it means Yahweh's salvation, or Yahweh the Savior. And this is why the angel says, "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And then in verse 22, Matthew tells us that all of this took place to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy of over 700 years earlier. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And then Matthew tells us that Joseph woke up and that he obeyed the command of the angel. In this we see something else about Joseph. We see something of his faith, the faith of Joseph. And it's a faith akin to his Old Testament namesake, the Joseph of the coat of many colors. That Joseph was also one who had dreams. He was a dreamer, and he was a man of courageous faith who paid attention to God's voice in dreams. And so we read, "Joseph woke up and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Joseph adopted this child. And why wouldn't Joseph and Mary have had more children? St. Matthew seems to think they did. In Matthew 13, verse 55, we read of the people in the synagogue in Nazareth who ask about Jesus, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude? Aren't all his sisters with us?" And the picture we are given of Jesus is as the eldest of a large and boisterous group of children. I think it was a very full household in Nazareth. And what about Joseph, who appears to have died by the time Jesus, at the age of 30, began his earthly ministry? That perhaps was another reason why he's so often painted as an old man. But it shouldn't surprise us that Joseph is no longer there, for the cemeteries of the first century were filled with men in their 50s. But what about Joseph? What else can we say about him? What kind of a father was he? Well, we have one wonderful clue. Jesus had a special name for God, a name which was uniquely his. I wonder if it comes to your mind when I say that. The unique name that Jesus had for God, it was Abba. It is the Aramaic word that a small child would call a loving father. It is an affectionate, loving term. It is akin to papa or daddy. And it speaks volumes about this carpenter and adoptive father that he was the first to be called Abba by the one who was God incarnate. I'd like to conclude by reading a poem by the great Madeleine L'Engle. The poem is called O Sapientia, and it is written from the perspective of the Blessed Virgin Mary as she speaks about Joseph, her husband. "It was from Joseph first I learned of love. Like me, he was dismayed. How easily he could have turned me from his house. But unafraid, he put me not away from him. O God-sent angel, pray for him. Thus through his love was love obeyed. The child's first cry came like a bell, God's word aloud, God's word indeed. The angel spoke, so it befell, and Joseph with me in my need. O child whose father came from heaven, to you another gift was given, your earthly father chosen well. With Joseph I was always warmed and cherished. Even in the stable I knew that I would not be harmed. And though above the angels swarmed, man's love it was that made me able to bear God's love, wild, formidable, to bear God's will through me performed. Thanks be to God. Amen.